You know, I'm just blessed to see the bus. Yeah. So, I mean, the potential is there. I mean, this, you know, I mean, we can fill this place easy. I mean, as far I say easy, and I know how hard it is. You can fill the bus easy. You just have to pray. You have to invite. You have to talk. You have to be in relationship. You have to build relationships. And resources. We have tremendous resources here. We have tremendous music resources. We have tremendous teaching resources. We have tremendous, you know, even transportation resources. And of course, all the spiritual resources of heaven. Glory to God. So let's put it all together, friends. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we'll take up the offering if there's worship the Lord that way. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us with such an abounding blessings. Lord, heavenly blessings, physical blessings, spiritual blessings. Thank you, Father God, for all that you do and continue to do for us. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would take these offerings of ours, Lord, and use them for your kingdom. Your kingdom come and your will be done in this church, Father God, through those that give. And Father, we pray for those that are struggling today, those that are hurting. We pray for the Peterson family today. We pray for the Stobel family. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts as they grieve and as they work through the trauma of loss. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, for a woman named Brother Gannenberg came this morning and asked for prayer as they go and visit her today, having had surgery for cancer. We just pray you minister to the Gannenbergs as they share in prayer with her and share Christ with her. Father God, for Tom, Lord, a man that broke his ankle this week, and Father, last week, we just pray for them. Father God, and all those that are on our hearts today, Lord, those that are in need in whichever way, we give them to you today in our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles today to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. When you're doing an Old Testament story and taking the principles from the story, you got to read the story, because it's one of these stories that, you know, it's not like Noah and the Ark and you all know the story. It's one of those stories that you pretty much have to read a good chunk of it so that you get it. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, let's read first 20 verses, I guess, of this. So it'll take us a little while. All right. After all that, now, when you start by saying after all that, your curiosity should be piqued. And you should want to go back into chapter 31 and chapter 30 and find out what all that is. And we'll try to bring a little bit of what all that was into the message this morning. But after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, Sennacherib, all right, well, Sennacherib, not an easy name, but there it is. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He had laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to wage war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside of the city. And they helped him. And they gathered a large group of people who blocked all the springs and the stream which flowed through the land. Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water, they said. Then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. Friends, any work of God that you do, I want you to underline in your Bible, he worked hard. You know, there is hard work to be done for the kingdom of God. And that's what he did. He worked hard. And he built other walls, a wall outside of that one, and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. He also made large numbers of weapons and shields. He appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before the square at the city gate. And he encouraged them with these words. Listen up to this, the words of the king. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with them. Could you please turn to your neighbor and say, there is a greater power with us than with them? With him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Who's doing the fighting here? God. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. They came into agreement with what he said. And because they came into agreement with what he said, something spiritual takes place and they gain confidence. Later, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and all his forces were laying siege to Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with his message for Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all the people of Judah who were there. This is what Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, says. So you've got a choice, friends, today, to believe the king of Israel or the king of Assyria. Here's what he has to say. On what are you basing your confidence? You see, the enemy knows that the people gain confidence because of the words of Hezekiah. It says that they gain confidence. And right here, what does the enemy come back? He says, what is the basis of your confidence? What is the underlying factor because of your confidence? Why are you confident when you remain in Jerusalem under siege? What Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria. He's misleading you. He wants to let you die of hunger and thirst. Did not Hezekiah himself remove these gods, high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burnt sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my predecessors, my daddy and my granddaddy, have done to all the peoples of the other lands where the gods of those nations were ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of the nations that my predecessors destroyed is able to save his people from me? How then can your God, and he put a small g in it, deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Notice the enemy always talks a lot more. Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord, verse 16, and the God, and against the servant of Hezekiah. The king also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord. They're like university professors today, it seems. You know. They wrote letters ridiculing the Lord, the God of Israel, and saying things against him, just as the gods of the peoples of the other lands did not rescue their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not rescue his people from my hand. Then they called out in Hebrew to those people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to terrify them and to make them afraid in order to capture the city. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did like other gods. My God isn't like other gods. But that's what the enemy tries to do. And like other people of the world, the work of human hands. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. Give us confidence, Lord, as we come into agreement with thy word, Lord, today. Your word is truth. And you are truth. But, Lord, there is so much that is of lies and deceit that enters into the people of God and into the mind of the people of God. Help us, Lord, to discern the truth. Help us to come into agreement with the King of Israel, the King of Kings. And help us, Lord, to reject the message of the enemy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. The year is around 705 B.C. And everything's going good. Everything's going great. 705 B.C., King Hezekiah, you've got a godly king on the throne of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, things hadn't gone so good. They've been pretty much taken away by the Assyrians, by the granddaddy of Sennacherib. And And they were just, they'd been wiped out, basically, and taken captive, and the 10 tribes had been set into captivity, into, not captivity in Babylon, but were dispersed amongst the nations. But things were going good in Judah. There was a new king on the throne. It was sunny days. Anyways, if I can quote, anyways. And the reason why things are going so good is because revival took place. That's what we're talking about in chapter 31 when you see in verse chapter 32, and after all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done. Well, chapter 31 is talking about all the revival that took place. Isn't a revival a wonderful thing? It fills our hearts, it fills our pockets, it did an awful lot of good stuff, and you can read about it in chapter 31. Basically, there were two things that happened in the revival of Hezekiah. Number one, actually, there was only one real thing that took place, and then everything else just fell into place. He took down all the idols. I mean, the idols on the upper places, the high places, the low places, everything else. He cleaned out the idols. He got everybody on board, and they cleaned all of the idols of other gods out. And that brought in a revival in the house of God. So the first thing was they got rid of all of the idols, and then guess what? The money started to flow into the temple. Preachers love this kind of revival. Look at that. The people of God get right with God, and the finances are improved. Hallelujah! In fact, in chapter 31, you'll read about how the priests came to Hezekiah and said, "It's wonderful! The people are giving again! The tithe is flowing into the house of God! The priests are coming back," because priests that used to worship or work in the house of God had quit because there was no money, so they didn't bother coming into Jerusalem. There was nothing to pay them anymore. And so there was staff was low and work was hard, but now there's enough money. In fact, they had a problem, and what do we do with all the money? So they had to build extra storehouses in the house of God to take care of all of the tithe money that was coming back in. You see, when people give up their idols, they have a lot of money left over, because idols cost money. To keep up your habits, to keep up the things that are drawing you away from God, if you cut off all the idols, if you cut the cash flow from your idols off, guess what? Not only does it change your heart attitude, but it also gives you more to give to the kingdom of God. And so that's what was taking place. Wonderful days. The priests are happy. The king is happy. The people are happy. And that's what happens when you get right with God, friends. When you start putting God as a priority in your life. And just when things are going good, it says, "And Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, set his sights on the kingdom of Judah." Why would he do something like that? I mean, he already had, I mean, if let's look at it in modern terms, because you think of a modern map of the Middle East. Sennacherib at this time had Iran, had Iraq, had Syria, had Saudi Arabia and all the little kingdom states you think of on the coast there. He already had that. He had all these places. He had part of Turkey, had Lebanon, had even the northern half of the kingdom of Israel, because he had already, his granddaddy had already won in 722, so 20 years earlier, had already defeated the northern kingdom of Israel. And he had just defeated the only other superpower in the Middle East, Egypt. Sennacherib went to war with Egypt and had defeated the army of Egypt, and he had it all. So, why bother with this little kingdom of Judah? Because I'll tell you this, friends. The enemy hates it when the people of God are doing good. You understand that? If you're miserable, if everything's going wrong, if everything's just, if you're spiritually lukewarm, then you're just right where he wants you anyways. But when everything's going good, the enemy says, "You know, I can't stand that." We like to think we can hide from the enemy. Let's stay on Ormond Road here. He'll never find us here. Little country church, you know, in the bush. Let's hide, you know. Let's not make too many waves. Let's not get, We've had that mentality in the past that if we just kind of hunker down and do our little thing and not bother anybody, that the enemy won't notice us. He'll come looking for you, don't worry. But the most important principle, friends, that I want to share with you today is not that we won't have warfare. We will have warfare. All right, so let's get that out of our head. We're going to war. But the war will not be won by the strength of our resources, even though I mentioned that we had lots of resources. It will not be won by the number of soldiers on one side or the other, but the war will ultimately be won in your heart, in your life, in your finances, in your home, in the church, based on who you come into agreement with. You come into agreement with the King of Israel, or if you come into agreement with the words of the King of Assyria. That's how the war will be won. Ultimately, yes, we have all our weapons. Yes, we have our resources. Yes, it is due diligence to get swords and shields made. Yes, it is due diligence to do all these kind of things. But ultimately, the war, the battle will be won based upon who words you come into agreement with. But let's look first of all at the war itself. Let's look at the positive side of going to battle. Well, one positive thing is, and I don't know if I put this down or not, you must be doing something right if the devil hates you. I mean, that's a simple and kind of a snide remark, but that's one positive thing. But let's look at some of the other issues that are involved here. Another positive thing is that when we know the enemy is against us, when we know there is an army amassed against the kingdom of God, then what does it do? It causes us to react by preparation. And that's what happened there. There was preparation. That's what happens when we know that the enemy is coming. There's two main reasons why we in the northwestern hemisphere, why we have traditionally over the last 500 years have prospered while other wonderful, great kingdoms, and other areas have not prospered, even though their agriculture has put greater potential. They live closer to the equator. There is great riches in their soil. Why is it that Europeans, North American culture has... I'm going to give a little anthropological study here this morning. There's one main reason, and that is winter. We hate it! Some of us are not here today because they're escaping winter. Some are on their way away from it the next week or so. You know, we don't like it, but you know what? Over hundreds of years, it causes us to do what? It means that we have to prepare. We have to be inventive. We have to invent ways of storage. We have to invent ways of survival. We have to invent ways. Whereas people living around the tropical, around the equator or whatever else, you know, you're hungry, you go out and find something. Then tomorrow, guess what? You go out hungry, go out and find something. The next day, you're hungry, you go out and find something. Subsistence living. So winter really has caught... Because we know winter is coming, we have to get ready. And that in our whole historical culture has made us inventive. You know, war is a time when people get inventive. They have, you know, many of the great inventions are made in wartime. Because why? Because we have to. And of course, the other one that I believe is the blessing of God on our Christian heritage. But let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 32. Now it says, "And now that Hezekiah... When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he had intended to wage war against Jerusalem." When he saw that this was happening. You know, sometimes it takes us men. Now, Daniel's just realized today that he's having a baby in 2 weeks. Because he can see, he can hear. And I'm sure you've been on the ball there before this. But sometimes for men, especially for our first baby, you know what? Oh, yeah, she's pregnant. Yeah, whatever. The baby's born. It's like, what happened? You know, it's like all of a sudden I'm a father. You know, it's like, oh, wow. You know, like, when did, how did, well, what? You know, they just seem to be befuddled with that first child, second child. Now you know what's happening. Then what you're prepared and ready for. But you know, it's interesting how that we don't sometimes really get ourselves psyched up until we actually see what's going on. And Hezekiah said, when he saw, when it became clear, when it became evident that there was an enemy that wanted to destroy him and his people, then he started to do something about it, friends. Friends, let me tell you this morning. You are in a warfare, and if you sit around and do not do anything, the war is coming to you anyways. So why not be prepared? The push for preparedness. That is one of the blessings of being under attack. He decided to do something. Now, I could read it this way in chapter 32 of verse 2. And now Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to destroy him and make war against Jerusalem. So he sat around the throne and sang good old time hymns while the enemy wiped them out. I mean, that could be the way it is. That's the way many country churches are. That's the way many churches are today. While the enemy comes, let's just hold hands, let's just sing a little song. Let's do the same thing that we've been doing. Let's not make any changes, let's not make any attempts to do anything different because, you know, let's not try to whatever else because we just like the way we are and we're just not going to do anything different. We're not going to change because the enemy's coming. No, he decided to do something about it. In fact, one of the interesting things, I have the picture up here that he did that's not in this chapter. But not only did he go out and it says that he stopped up the water that was outside of Jerusalem, but what has happened today, here is one of the visual evidences of Hezekiah's reign, is that under the city of Jerusalem today is still the aqueduct that he built in preparation for Sennacherib's attack. It is 1,750 foot tunnel, bringing water from an aqueduct or from a spring down to what, if you remember in Jesus' day, there was the pool of Siloam. And so that's where it ended. And there was this 1,700 tunnel. They dug it out of the solid rock. While this was going on, they were getting rid of the wells that were outside the city and they were preparing themselves. Now, there are some archaeologists that say that this would have taken between 4 and 5 years to build. And so many have, of course, they love to dispute the Bible. And when I looked at that and looked into the 8-hour days, you know, four to five years to build, they weren't working regular 8-hour days, friends. It was day and night. And they built this. It says that they started at one end and the other end and they met in the middle. And they made it so that there would be water source inside the city. They were not going to depend on what was going outside. In fact, they destroyed the wells that were outside. And today you could actually go in there and walk into the water and walk into this thing. It's very real. These people prepared. How far must your head be in the sand today not to recognize that the enemy is attacking? Paul said, he said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Chuck Lawless, a terrible name for a pastor, but he's a well-known church consultant guy, Chuck Lawless. He said this, he said, the biggest challenges to that churches today, he says, I deal with, is churches fail to recognize the schemes of a real enemy, and they have no plan to respond. You see, real faith fortifies for a fight. Real faith fortifies for a fight. Another positive preparedness is unity. You know, unity took place in the second verse here. In the third verse, he said he got all his captains, all the different guys together. He said, we got to do something. You know you're on the way to victory when people are getting together. When they're on the same page to fight a common enemy. He said, we got to get together. We got to go out there and we got to stop up all the wells. Why? It says, I think it's verse 4. He says, why should the kings of Assyria find plenty of water? Why should the devil prosper? Why is it that we should give stuff for him? Why is it that we should support the enemy? Are you supporting the enemy today, friends? Is there anything you do to support the actual enemy that's wanting to destroy your life? Think about it. The next thing he says, notice that the Greeks and the Turks together, notice in the news last week that they're working together on naval issues to stop the, or to work with the terrorists. Greeks and Turks hate each other, have for 1,000 years. But when you've got a common enemy like ISIS, it even puts people together and says, you know what, we've got to do something. Even the Baptists and the Pentecostals can get together and fight the devil. You know that? Glory to God. I'm Baptist-costal, so, you know, Baptist-Methodist-costal. Baptist-Anna-Baptist-Methodist, whatever. Anyways, you know, I mean, we can get together to do a common enemy. And, you know, there's people that had different viewpoints and different ideas. Listen, friends, think that Hezekiah had everybody on his same page? I don't think so, friends. Just because he was a good king, the different leaders, you know, there's always somebody looking at your job. There's always somebody. I mean, you came and you destroyed all the idols. You did this, you did that. Don't think you haven't ruffled a few feathers. But when there was a common enemy, whatever issues they had, whatever stuff they had against the leadership, they put aside because we got to defend ourselves. The third thing is, the weakness in the walls. I just throw some of these things in for time. They identified the weaknesses. When you know there's an enemy coming, it makes you identify the weakness in the walls. They had to examine. They had to do self-examination, friends, because they knew the enemy was coming. Sometimes we won't even look at ourselves. Hey, we'll look at the other fella. We'll look at the weakness in other people's, we'll look at the weakness in other churches, we'll look at the weakness in other denominations, we'll look at the weakness in other issues or other people or our neighbors or whoever else. But you know, when the enemy is coming for you, you've got to look at the weaknesses in you. You've got to take a look at the walls around your house, around your church, around your life, and say, where would the enemy find a way in? Or even better, where has the enemy found a way in? We don't like people pointing out our weaknesses, do we? Because we don't want to be criticized. Because we've been hurt, we've been wounded by criticism. But I'm not talking about criticism from the outside. I'm talking about godly wisdom from the inside, where we examine ourselves, examine our church, examine our lives, and say, where is the weakness here, friend? It's not enough to identify the strengths. I mean, we could get all the guys together and look at the wall, this one wall, because, friends, there are several walls in this church, in case you haven't noticed, because we have to hold up a roof, you know. And we could say, we could all stare at this one wall and say, wow, have we ever got it right? I mean, we are so good at worship. I mean, we're so good at preaching, or I don't know, whatever, you know, or we've got children's ministry. I mean, look at our wall. You know, we've got this wall. You know, let's just keep putting plaster on this wall. Let's just keep working on this wall. Look at how wonderful our wall is. No, friends, we've got to look around and say, where's the weakness in the wall? And too often we will stand and we will stare and say, well, you know, our church is about this, and our church is about that, and this is who we are, and this is our strength. And that is okay to identify and know your strengths. But friends, the enemy's not going to come in on the strength. The enemy's going to find the area of weakness. And so it's not about criticizing. And if it's done out of a spirit of criticism, you'll sure know, because the manifestation will be ugly. When people criticize the church or criticize leadership, it'll be just an ugly, nasty thing, unless it's out of a heart of, oh Lord, how can we strengthen the pastor? Because the pastor's a weak wall. The devil's going to, the enemy's going to attack him, and oh my goodness, we got to pray for him. But did you hear what he said last week when he was high on, what was it that I was high on? NyQuil. You know? I mean, my Lord, we got to pray for that guy. You know? I mean, that weakness in the wall, that's where we need to deal with, friends. But friends, I want to move on. And then there was the next one, I think, weapons. You know, it says there, you know, that they made weapons. I mean, that just makes sense, friends. When you know the enemy is coming, if you have no bullets for your gun, what's the point of your gun? You gotta have the right kind of, you gotta be in prayer. Friends, these are the right weapons. You know, do we have any prayer meetings? You know, do we have enough prayer meetings going on? We got prayer meetings. We've got lots and lots of prayer meetings. Okay, good. Do we have this? Do we have that? Is there Bible reading? Is there Bible study? Is there evangelical preaching? You know, oh, do we have all the things that we need to do? Yeah, do we have all that stuff? Okay, yes. Oh, good, good. But here is the most important thing after saying all that, and it's all great to be prepared for battle, but isn't it sad? Wouldn't it be sad that if we were prepared in every single area and checked our walls and stopped up the wells for the enemy and had built our resources inside and all done all of that and lost because we came into agreement with the enemy? That would be sad. Here's the words of Hezekiah the king, verse 7 and 8. Because ultimately, friends, this is where the war is won. In verse 7 and 8, here is the words of King Hezekiah. Let me read them again. He says to the people of God, he gathers them all together, and he says, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vastness of his army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. I heard a New Testament dude say once, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You see, I really believe that the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament Israel, the church, are just a parallel of God's work. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people gain confidence because they listen to the words of Hezekiah. What were the two things that the king had to say? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Friends, how many times do we have to hear that again and again and again and again and again and again and again as we face whatever battle it is? This is the bottom line. Don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged. Because if one of those two things happens, friends, in your spiritual walk with God, if one of those two things happens as you face the enemy, you get scared or you get discouraged. Oh man, the enemy he's found his hole. He's found the place in the wall where he can really get in. So the words of the king are simple. And you know that, the words of Jesus, the kingdom words are simple stuff. It's not the complicated things, it's really simple stuff. It's the world. It's the enemy. It's the flesh that has to really work hard to convince us that the simple things are not true. Notice how much the enemy writes. I mean, King wrote this much. The enemy wrote this much. And plus it said, and there were letters, and there were speeches, and there were this, and there was that. The enemy works hard to try to get us to not believe the simple truths of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Because if we get a hold of don't fear, don't be discouraged, because God's on our side, and greater is he that's in us than he that's... If we get a hold of that, we will win. Simple. So simple. So the work of the enemy, King Sennacherib, his people got to work when they heard that the people of God had confidence. They had to go to work to tear down the confidence of the people. Like every media outlet, it seems today, is out to tear down the confidence in the people of God. And what do? They say the king is misleading you. The king is trying to lead you astray. They attack the king, and people are trying to attack Jesus. They attack the words of Jesus. They attack the character of Jesus. They attack everything about Jesus. They will say he's a wonderful guy, a great prophet. They'll say all kinds of stuff, but they'll want to bring down the words of Jesus. They'll try to bring down the leadership of the church. They'll try to bring down the gospel. They'll try to bring down Brother Paul, whoever it may be. They'll say Paul was this, Paul was that. If you read their stuff, if you go on and listen to their programs, they'll try to tear down, little by little, work away at your confidence because they want you to be afraid. The enemy wants you to be discouraged. Verse 16 kind of sums it up. Sennacherib's officers spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant. Hezekiah. Erode the confidence in your God. Erode your confidence in the leadership of the church. That's the enemy's... Smite the shepherd. That's what the enemy wants to do. Because he wants to see the people of God scatter. Erode the confidence. Erode the confidence. The king, verse 17, also wrote letters ridiculing the Lord God of Israel. Blasphemous thing. In verse 18, I'm just kind of moving along quickly. Verse 18, this new strategy. They tried every kind of strategy. Verse 18, look at this strategy. Then they called out in Hebrew to the people who were on the wall. They knew Hebrew. Oh, they must be right. Well, if they know Hebrew, I mean, if they've studied Greek and Hebrew, I mean, they, you know, it must be okay. I mean, if the guy knows Hebrew, they spoke their own language. Who are the watchmen on the walls? Who are the one, the leadership? They spoke Hebrew to them. I like the way it says it here. Why would they say it that? Because they spoke their own language. And they said the same stupid things, but they said it in their language, and it kind of is impressive when they said it in Hebrew. And guys are on the wall, the watchmen of the wall. That's leadership in the church. That's the pastors, that's the elders. If they know Hebrew, I guess we don't know what we're talking about. And what did they say when they spoke Hebrew? They said the same silly old things. They said, your God's just like the other God. That's why pastors and leaders will get involved in the ecumenical movement. Get together with all the other religions and say, your God is just, it's all the same, right? I love Jesus, but, if Allah is your deal, then, God bless you in that. If Buddha's your guy, then God bless you in that. And let's just all get together. And it's really just we're all worshiping one God. You see, what they tried to do was bring the God of Israel down to the level of all the other gods. In fact, the king says, listen, you people shouldn't have any confidence in your God. I mean, we've beaten this God, and we've beaten that God, and we've beaten the other God. Your God's just the same as all the other gods. What does Hezekiah do? No. He says, that's just flesh. He says, our God will fight for us. And so the enemy tries to erode, he tries to get the leadership, tries to get the guys that are on the front line, which is the ones that are on the wall, tries to erode their confidence. Let me ask you this question. When has the enemy ever had your best interest in mind? Anybody? I don't think ever. So why do we listen to him? He wrote a letter, I don't have time to say it, but in 2 Kings chapter 19, there's another letter that he writes directly to Hezekiah that's not recorded in 2 Chronicles. Just the nasty things. Your God's no good. Your king's no good. Just the whole kind of thing. But too often, friends, we come into agreement with words. Somebody says something, a little bit of gossip, a little bit of fear, a little bit of discouragement, a little bit of this, something that will tear down the leadership of the church, something that will tear down our view of God, something that will tear down our view or understanding of the gospel or whatever it may be. And sometimes we just come into agreement with those things and we don't even realize it. It kind of sneaks up on us. I go to McDonald's from time to time. Don't like the food so much. I like the free Wi-Fi, all right? Because I don't have a plan on my phone, okay? And so, I go to McDonald's at Morrisburg when I'm visiting some of you all folks, or, stalking you, as some call it nowadays. And I drop in there to get a coffee or whatever else. Before I can get into the free Wi-Fi, there's this 5 pages of small print that come up. And at the end of it, it says, do you agree? I say, yes. I don't know what I've just agreed to. I just want to get on the internet. I just want to get my free internet. I have not read the 5 pages of small print. Have you ever? Maybe some of you have. You have too much time on your hands. if you read the small print on the internet, all these things. And it's the same when you go to Tim Hortons in Ottawa or whatever else. I agree. You just hit the I agree button because you want to get the free internet. Friends, what are you agreeing with? Now that may seem like a silly thing, but friends, there's a lot of junk that's coming your way. And it's coming not only through the media outlets, it's not only coming through school, it's sometimes in the church, and it comes to you, ideas. You know why Paul was so vicious against false prophets in the church? I mean, he was just hard on those guys, and he was against the Judaizers, he fought because people, when they came into agreement with false prophecy, something changed in them. You know what I mean? You know, my father's a businessman. He owned lots of businesses, bought a company in Ottawa called Time Communication. He's a redneck, as you know, thus the prodigy. But they had staff meetings. They demanded staff meetings. Father is a benevolent dictator when it comes to businesses. You hire or you fire, you know, this and everything. So anyways, he decided, okay, I'm going to have staff meetings. You want to have staff meetings? You want to talk to the boss? You want to have an opportunity to talk to the boss? Sure. Fridays at 4:50. You know what happens at Fridays at 4:50? Everybody's in agreement. You know? Everybody agrees at Friday at 4:50. If it's Monday morning at 8 o'clock you want to have a staff meeting, they'll talk all morning. And there never was a staff meeting because nobody volunteered, nobody had any complaints, nobody wanted to talk about anything Fridays at 4:50. Smart man. What are we coming into agreement with? So I remember there used to be the old amen. I've been to churches where, you know, some guys, every third thing was amen. You know, you could say the church is on fire. Amen. You know, we're broke. Amen. You know, so-and-so's dying of something. Amen. You know, I mean, they just amen everything. What are you coming into agreement with, friends? What happens, we are so constantly barraged with lies from the enemy that we have to go back, and I need to conclude with this. How do you deal with it, friends? How do you deal with it when you've had this much of Jesus and this much of the world coming at you every week? What do you got to do? Go back and remind yourself of the simple things that the kingdom has said. Because the word will wash away the lies of the enemy. You need to have a bath. Go in and go back to chapter verse 7. Go back to verse 8. Let's read it again. Because I've read some nasty stuff. So let's read it. Let's refresh our minds. Be strong and courageous. Could you stand? I want to read this to you. I want you to stand in agreement. And I'm not reading the words of the enemy, friends. I'm reading the words of Jesus. The words of the King of Israel. And my King is Jesus. You understand this? And these are the very things that Joshua said. Amen. Going back a few hundred years before this. These are the same things that Jesus has said. All right. These are the things that Hezekiah has said. These are the things. These are kingdom things for kingdom people. And he says this. Can you receive this today? I want you to come into agreement with these things. It's going to be like a benediction. You know, when you do it, when I give a benediction, some of most of you don't come from traditional church backgrounds, but I always do this when I get a benediction because I want to receive the blessing. And why is that? Well, that's just the way it was. But now it means something to me. So if you want to do that, you want to receive, you want to come in agreement, however you come in agreement, I want you to come in agreement with this. You ready? Here it comes. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the enemy. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vastness of his army that is with him. For there is a greater power with us than is with him. With him is only the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God, to to help us and to fight our battles. All God's people said. Friends, today, don't give the enemy a sip of water. Don't give him a crack in your wall. And don't come into agreement with a single thing that he has to say. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. The kingdom principles, these are universal principles. Father, we come into agreement with your word today and ask, Father God, that you will sustain us, help us by the word of the Lord. Father, we are not ignorant of his devices, and we know that we are under attack, and we know that he hates us. Thank you, Lord, for the prosperity you give. We are blessed. We're blessed because of righteousness. We're blessed because of doing and being the right thing and people that you call us to be. But Father, in the midst of it all, Father, we pray that you would make us prepared and you would make us, Father God, in agreement with your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Here endeth the lesson. The bus will leave at 10 minutes. God bless you today. If you need prayer for anything, or I'm going to hang around today and be glad to pray with you today. God bless you today.